But anyway, how's everybody doing? Doing all right? Good deal. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Give you just a little bit of time to stretch out, and we'll honor the Word of God as we read. We're going to read the first nine verses. I've preached two messages now, I think, or three. We're preaching through this book of 1 Peter. And we're going to read through verse 9, and then we're going to take off. And I want to preach a message today on this subject, the course and sequence of your Christian life. What can you expect to experience as a Christian? You know, sometimes you get hit with stuff and you didn't know it was coming. That happens quite a bit. And a lot of people are being lied to about what they can expect as the course and sequence of their Christian life. But Peter lines it out here. He tells us the truth about what you can expect as a Christian. And we're going to look at that this morning, okay? And let's begin reading verse number 1. Everybody there say amen. Amen. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom have you not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Lord, we pray this morning that you bless the preaching of your word with the power of the Holy Spirit. I have no desire, God, to preach in the energy of the flesh, to preach with man's wisdom, with intellect, nothing of that kind. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit of God will preach to the inside, Lord, of our hearts and our spirits and our minds and souls while I preach outwardly. I pray, God, today that the preaching of your word will bring glory to your name. For, Lord, you are worthy. And we praise you and give you glory this morning for your mercy toward us, for your love toward us, for your kindness and goodness. I praise you for your holiness and your righteousness, for your truth. I thank you, God, that you don't fool around. You don't play games with us. God, that you're not only loving and kind, but you're truthful and honest with us. And Lord, you're so faithful. And God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And I pray, God, today that you'll bless this message to the life of this church. I pray, God, today, Lord, for any that are lost without God, that they might today, at this hour, receive Christ as their Savior. That they might clearly see that, Lord, it's by grace through faith in a crucified and risen Savior. I pray that Jesus Christ will be lifted up and that they'll see him in that cross and that empty tomb. I pray, God, today for folks that are facing trials, temptations, and trouble. I pray, God, that you'll lift them up, that you'll strengthen them with truth, and God, that you'll help them on the journey and let them know, God, that everything that's happening, that, Lord, that it can sanctify, Lord, our lives. It can have purpose and meaning. Good can come out of it and your glory. And so, God, today we just pray, do everything that needs to be done in our hearts and lives. And I just ask, God, today that this might be an hour of rest to our souls. God, that we might feast upon the Word of God, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and be strengthened to go out tomorrow morning and this week and live in a way that would be pleasing unto you and honorable to the Word of God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for just loving us, for guiding us, for directing us, for being our Heavenly Father. And thank you for giving your Son to die for my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Brother Paul. I appreciate that. And might be able to find me just a little bit of water right here. I want you to look with me. We're going to recap just a little bit this morning before we take off. At verse number 2, we preached on the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. He says in verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I'm glad I serve a God that has foreknowledge. Nothing's taking God by surprise. He's never shocked. He's never amazed at anything. He's has foreknowledge. And he said that his foreknowledge through the sanctification of the Spirit. What happens is, if you have a horse, ever watched a good cutting horse? Boy, I tell you, I like to watch a good cutting horse or a good stock dog. But the Holy Spirit of God basically kind of will cut you out of the herd. That's really what happens. You're kind of like just in this multitude of people, and the Holy Spirit of God, sanctification of the Spirit, he's cutting you out and separating you to be saved and to serve the Lord. And that's what he did in my life. And if you're here today and you're saved, that's what he did with you. But after you're saved, he sanctifies you, but he sets you apart unto himself. God is constantly calling people to come out of the world to Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, unto obedience. We talked about that God doesn't call you to a life of disobedience. He calls you to obey him and his word. He's not going to sanctify you to go do your own thing. He's going to call you to obey the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God just wants you to go out tomorrow or today when you leave church and do right. God ain't really worried about how much you gave or how much you didn't give or nothing of that kind or how spiritual you can act or any of that junk. God just wants me to go out tomorrow. God's not really too concerned about my preaching, because if I don't go out and do right tomorrow and live for God, don't amount to anything. Sanctification under the obedience. And then he said the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a throne in heaven. It is a throne of grace and a throne of mercy. And the reason I can pray to God today and the reason I'm reconciled to God is because Christ, when he rose from the dead, took his blood as our high priest and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, and through that act paid for our sins. And it's through the sprinkling of the blood that we have access to God this morning, through the sprinkling of the blood of God, that we can have the grace and the peace that he mentions in the last part of that verse. And God will give you grace. Grace is that unmerited favor of God, just his goodness and his kindness toward you. And more than that, the desire and the power. God can give you the desire to repent of your sin, the power to repent of your sin, the desire to place your faith in Jesus Christ, the power to do it. I remember sitting in the seat the night I got saved, and there was a wrestling in my soul. There was a battle went on. And what it was the fear of man. I was afraid of what all my buddies would think. But God's power and God's grace gave me the desire where, Brother Elijah, I didn't care any longer what everybody else thought. I remember thinking that night I got saved, you know, I don't care what, I'm not going to hell over what everybody else thinks. I'm not worried about what my drinking buddies think. I'm not going to hell afraid of what those people think. God gives you grace, and after you've received his grace, then God will give you peace. Peace with God. You won't have maybe much peace in this world, but you can have peace with God, amen. And then if you look at the next verse, number 3, we talked about blessing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again. That begotten, we said, we preached on the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. And you're born again through the mercy of God, not according to the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And I preached on that on a Sunday night, that until you understand that it's God's mercy that saves you, until you come to the point where you realize and admit you're guilty, you're a sinner, you're in trouble with God, you violated his laws, you violated his commandments, and you're guilty before God, you'll never see that you need mercy. You'll try to make deals. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. God's not a deal maker. You come to God and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'll tell you, in the Bible, there's only one sinner's prayer I know about. It's where that man came to the temple and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm telling you right now, we need to get that back into the salvation message we preach and quit this repetition prayer stuff and quit all this stuff of telling people they're saved when they've never even known they're guilty yet. They're just trying to be religious. You will not be saved until you understand you need mercy from God. And I want to tell you, you need mercy. I always remember that story about the man who was being tried for stealing cattle. He hired the best lawyer in the big city he could get, brought him out there, and he was fighting this case. And he just lied and he lied. But anyway, finally, right before the case come down, The prosecuting attorney asked the judge if he could bring all the attorneys and both sides into this little room. And when he walked in the room, there's a little TV set there with a VCR player. And he turned it on and it showed this man with his cattle trailer backed up to the fence with the panels loading these cattle. And all of a sudden, all the junk stopped. All the lies stopped. And the guy that was charged, he was a well-known, well-respected man in the community. All of a sudden, he quit lying and quit alibiing and turned to his attorney and said, "What on earth can we do?" And his attorney wisely said, "I'll tell you what you do. Number one, quit your lying. You're guilty. Number two, go out there at that judge and plead for mercy. Ask him not to send you to the pen. Ask him to do anything. Ask him for his mercy. Don't ask for justice because you're guilty." They're going to go out there and play that in front of that whole bunch. And can I tell you, God's going to play your video in front of you at the judgment seat of God. And you're going to want mercy. And Peter is teaching us here. We need mercy. And he said it was through God's mercy that we're saved, that we're begotten again unto this. And then he said this, and I like this so much. In verse 3, he said, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." I tell you, I like that phrase. A lively hope. A lively hope. He is a living Savior. He has risen from the dead. And I don't like dead religion. I hate dead religion. I don't like sitting around lighting candles and being quiet. You'll burn the place down, idiot. I like a lively religion. I'm glad Brother Messick's here this morning. I like somebody to say amen. If you're going to preach to me, let her rip, amen. Let her rip. Preach, amen. Through the I'll tell you, preaching is, through the prudishness of preaching, the Bible said, men are saved. I'll tell you, God, not only that, but I'll tell you what, God can put lively hope in your marriage. He can put a fresh, he can put something sweet in your kiss. Hey, instead of just this, he can make you hug, amen. Some of you need that. I know why some of you are so sour, because you ain't had a good kiss in a long time. Amen. Hey, it's a lively hope. God put the fire in your marriage. God put the fire in your life. Amen. Make you glad to get up in the morning. You look at the sun coming up and the sun going down and driving. See these golden trees and the leaves turning and the water running and the blessings of God. And I say, my God did that. Amen. I go down to the river and the water's running down there. I see that buck jump the fence. My God made that buck. Now I've got a lively hope. We're coming up from the dead. Amen. I don't like dead religion. Did I tell you that a while ago? Did I tell you that? I'll make sure I got that across. I don't like dead religion. I sat dead in church for 28 years. I'm not doing it no more. Amen. I want to be in a church where there's a lively hope. We have the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry it's dirt and I ought to have been in hell. But I've got a living, risen Savior. And I'm glad for God. Amen. He said it's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man alive, can you imagine when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? You're talking about a God this morning that has power over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Now, he said, "I begot you unto a life." That word begotten means talking about born again. Jesus said you must be born again. If you ain't been born again, you're going to die and go to hell. I hate to tell you that, but it's the truth. You must be born again. Now, he said, when you get saved, he said, you're begotten again unto a lively hope. He said, to an inheritance. And that inheritance is heaven. That inheritance is with God. He said, the meek shall inherit the earth. I got news for you. It's the saved people who's going to own all the land in the end. That's right. Amen. God has the title deed to this planet. And he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And they will. Now, then he said it's inheritance incorruptible. That means it ain't gonna get rust on it. It's not gonna rust out, not gonna rot out. My inheritance is sure. Then he said it's undefiled. It ain't got nothing to mess it up. There's no flies in the milk. There's no ants in the honey. It's undefiled, amen. It's incorruptible and it fades not away. I'm gonna tell you something. All the junk of this world fades away. I'll tell you what, does anybody know who Elvis Presley was? I mean, you don't care. Some of these kids don't know who he was. Can I tell you something? There were guys before him, but they're fading away in history. Your inheritance with Jesus Christ will never fade away. I don't care how famous somebody is. Some of you kids don't know who Robert Redford is. Some of you 60-year-olds about melt down your chair now. I'm just saying, you can be a hot rod in this world, but you ain't going to be after a while. The only thing that's going to last is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm about to swallow my pill. Not a pill, but what'd you give me? Is that, what'd you, that had dope in it, didn't it? Paul, how's your marijuana patch doing? Good deal. All right, about time to get that stuff now. It's fall, y'all. Make sure. Oh, Lordy, get off of that and get on preaching. That fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. You're not going to, hey, let me tell you something. Somebody said, oh, I got saved, but I want to lose my salvation. You mean to tell me that Jesus Christ went away to prepare a place for you, and then it's going to be empty and it's not going to be reserved? Well, who's going to get your spot? The Bible said it's reserved in heaven for you, not somebody else. Then look at what he said. Now here, that's, we saw the sovereignty of God in verse number 2. We saw the salvation of God in verse 3 and 4. But we're going to see the security of God in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. Who are kept? Who are kept? Who are kept? Who are kept? By the power of God. So I talked to an old boy. He said, Reggie, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. He's right. I like to talk to men like that. At least they're honest. You say, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. You can't. He'll have to live it in you. Let me prove that to you. How many in here knows a preacher? How many in here knows two preachers? How many in here knows too many preachers? No, too many preachers, all right. How many here believes that preachers sin? That preachers don't sin. How many here, does anybody in this church house believe that preachers don't sin? No, let's say saved preachers, not lost preachers, but saved preachers. How many here know that saved preachers sin? Raise your hand. All right. I'm going to tell you something. What about them? When the preacher sins, does he lose his salvation? He's kept by the power of God, just like you. You say, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. Might sin again. You're going to sin again. You're probably sinning before you get back outside the church door. Amen. I mean, every idle word, your thoughts, the motives, the intents of your heart. You know what our problem is? We don't know how holy God is. I'm telling you, if you think you don't sin as a Christian, you don't even know how holy God is. Because if you see the holiness of God, you'll know that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. Let me tell you what this church preaches. This church preaches the gospel of grace. You are saved by grace through faith. You're not saved because you got baptized. You're not saved because you started going to church. You're not saved because you quit drinking. You're not saved because you mowed down your marijuana patch. You're saved by the... Some of you is growing marijuana. I can tell it by the look on your faces when I mention that. You're saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died in my place. He is my substitute. It is free. It's grace. Amen. That's what this church preaches because that's what the Bible teaches. We are kept by the power of God. Now, how much power has God got? He got enough power to keep you. I promise you that. If he has to drag you out of the beer joint, he'll keep you. Yes, sir. Hey, ask David something. If he has to drag you out of an adulterous bed, he'll keep you. He said, well, oh, now, Reggie, I don't know about that. Well, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Abraham's a father of faith. Guess what he had? A concubine. Her name is Hagar. How many of you women interested in having your husband having a concubine this morning? Some of you women have him shot for dinner. Is that right? But you get up and talk about how great Abraham is. Let me tell you about Abraham. He lied and told his wife to tell them guys that she was his sister to save his neck. Who kept him? Sure wasn't him. He wasn't keeping himself. You're not keeping yourself. You're kept by the power of God. Got to go on. I like preaching on that, but we've got to go on. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So now we've preached about the sovereignty of God, the salvation of God, the security of God, that he's going to keep you. But now I want to preach on what everybody likes, and that's the sufferings and the siftings of God. Now I said we're going to preach on the course and the sequence of your Christian life. Here's what's going to happen. In the sovereignty of God, he's going to get the gospel to you. And the Holy Ghost of God is going to convict you of sin. And he's going to show you a risen Savior, a crucified risen Savior. And you're going to repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to experience his sovereignty. You're going to experience his salvation. You're going to experience his security. You're going to fall in a mud hole. Oh, I know some of you haven't fallen a bad enough mud hole yet. You're still doing this. You know what? Some of you, you know what I used to do, Brother Orland? I'd fall in a mud hole and get no mud hole of sin. And then I'd look around like this, see if anybody saw me. And I just like a hog eating acorns underneath a tree. Never had enough sense to look up. God's watching you all the time. God saw it all. But until you get in touch with God and all you're concerned about people, you're just going to think about what you're just worried about, whether mom and dad found out or not. And we'll tell you, when the day comes that you quit worrying about what mom and dad knows and what God knows, it's going to be a great day in your life. But you say, Reggie, listen, you get saved. You saw the sovereignty of God, the security of God, and now comes the suffering. But I was watching that TV evangelist, and he said if I'd get saved, that God would just multiply my money and I would never be sick again. And I'd make all kinds of money. And the blessings would just pour in on me. Are you trying to tell me, Reggie, I got saved? If I get saved, I got trouble coming like a freight train. Look what it said in verse number 6. Wherein, he said, you greatly rejoice. What in? Your salvation, your security. You're rejoicing in that. You got saved, you just jumping around. I'll tell you what, you wonder why everybody else in the world ain't saved. And you so dumb, you thought you was going to be happy from here on to eternity. Now look at what the Bible says. Here's the sequence. Though now, for a season, if need be, and you know what? It must needs be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, manifold is something more than goes on an engine. It's just a simple word of many folds. And it's folded. And you lift the fold up, and here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. I ain't going to sit up here today and tell you if you get saved that everything's going to turn out great for you hereafter. First thing will probably happen is your best dog will get run over. And your truck will tear up. And one of your kids will do something stupid. And then you'll do something stupid. And I'm telling you, the trouble will start. And I'm not saying you can't have fun and enjoy life and have a blessing of it. I'm saying that if you get saved, this Bible's teaching the sequence here. You're going to get saved. And God's going to, you're going to find out the security of God. And that's going to be a blessing to you. You're going to greatly rejoice. And then here comes heaviness and troubles. You say, well, Reggie, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible does. In the book of Romans chapter 5 says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. God knows that you need trials. He knows you need trials. You're going to have trials as a Christian. And God's going to say, he said, watch this. He said in verse number 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, they'll be found with fire. Fire! Fire! Fiery trials. I don't believe in telling people lies to get them to be saved. I believe you ought to tell them the truth. You get saved now, the devil and your flesh and the world's going to come at you bad. And you're going to have a fight. But there's some good things that comes out of that, and that's what I'm preaching about. You say, Reggie, what kind of manifold temptations come? Well, and why do they come? It can be health. I remember, and I know I preached this before, but I can't help but remember this time of life. I'd gotten saved, surrendered to preach. I was doing the best I could for God. I was working on July the 5th, and I fell off the top of the truck, passed out, hit a big rock down there, busted this whole socket in, drove it into my brain like that, broke my wrist, broke my arm, cracked my pelvis, numbed this side of my face for about 6 years. And when I fell that day on July the 5th, Karen was due with Benjamin and with baby. And all of our children being born C-section, no insurance. I was broke. I'm telling you, it was back there in '85. I don't have memory. We had the drought on. Cattle was dying. I remember, but I never will forget in my life. Here I had this baby coming, no insurance. I'm going to the hospital, no insurance. I'm not making any money. I'm just seeing like I am buried, getting buried in a hole of debt and money. That was the summer I couldn't make my payment on the farm. I had to call my lender up and say, listen, I can't make the payment. And I never will forget this. They put me in an ambulance and I'm riding towards Springfield, Missouri in that ambulance. And it literally was like the devil jumped on my chest, straddled me up and said, this is what you get for serving God, you idiot. Oh, yeah, isn't it fun being a Christian now? Oh, yeah, it's really good. You serve God. You answer the call to preach. Now look what you get for serving God. See, it's not a new thing. Job was over there, and Job was doing wonderful, and he had a big family, and everything was going real good. All of a sudden, the devil talked to God and said, I'll tell you what, Job, watch this. The only reason Job's serving you, while you're listening, the only reason that Job is serving you is because it profits him financially. And God, if you'll knock the props out from underneath that man, if you'll knock the props out from underneath him, you'll find out that he doesn't really love you. And this is where the trial of faith comes in. And Satan challenged God about Job's faith, that it was false and fake and phony. This boy sitting right here, Ty, you had a deal, didn't you? Paul and Connie, you've had a deal. Did you ever wonder, Paul? Well, God, if you love us, why are you letting this happen to us? Why did this have to happen? And I want everybody to do great. Isn't it funny how, you know, we go through hard times in our life, but we don't want our kids to have to go through tough times. And I don't. I want them to do well. But I'm going to say this to you. When, you know, I remember riding up there toward the hospital, and all I could think about was, you know, at that time, I think it was $6,000 or $8,000 in a C-section operation. And now what's this hospital bill going to be? And I can't make my farm payment and I don't have any work. And I'll tell you something, the devil jumps on your back about that time. You'll find out whether you really believe in Jesus Christ or not, or whether your faith, see, is your faith. Here's what's the deal. These TV evangelists, the whole name of this game is make these people think if they get, quote, saved, that everything's going to be wonderful from here on out. That's exactly right. Now watch why Satan likes that. Because they get told that by preachers, and they, quote, make their profession of faith, and then here comes the trials, here comes the temptations, and it don't work out like that preacher said. They're in the hospital. I mean, they lost their job. Brother Bradley, you and your wife, and I'm just being honest about it, you seem like you just had manifold since you moved down. Is that not right or not? I mean, in a way, it just seemed like, you know, trial after trial. I mean, just what little I talked to you. The other day, you thought you had your household and that blew apart, right? And you think, well, Lord, I'm trying to be where you want me to do. I went to Rome. I passed out tracts. I tried to do what you said to do. Why does all this happen? I'm just telling you that it's part of the course, okay? And it's not bad, because I'm going to tell you something right now. If I hadn't went through those times, I would have no idea what people in this church are going through and the families that I deal with. But now when you sit down with me at your kitchen table, or you sit at my house and you say, Reggie, we've lost our job. I don't want anybody to know this, Reggie, but I've got cancer. Linda, has the devil ever... I mean, I know you're fairly mature, not too mature, but somewhat mature.
Amen.
Dale... I mean, we got people sitting all over this church house that's either got cancer or problems or troubles or trials or something. Half of it, maybe 90% of it, I don't even know, and I don't need to know. But what you do need to know is that it's part of the course of Christianity. You can expect trials, you can expect trouble, you can expect temptation, and God is going to purify you through that. You say, well, Reggie, what does God do? Health is just one of the things, but health is oftentimes connected to finances. And I'm going to tell you something. You want to try your faith and your marriage out? Just let your finances go to pot. More marriage trouble over that than any one issue. Friends leave you. Friends betray you. Christians do you dirty. By the way, they will. Remember Christians sin? You haven't forgot that, have you? Why do we act so shocked when Christians do us dirty? On one hand, we'll say, oh, they got a flesh nature and we know it, and Christians sin. And then they do it, and we're going, oh, I can't believe he did that. He's a Christian. I mean, just be honest about it. You know, just be honest about it. Wounds and hurts and the losses and the sorrow and the sadness and the disappointment. This morning, we're praying about Carol's, it would be your grandson-in-law, is that right? He's up there as a policeman, gets shot. You know, you wonder, Lord, what's going on? Why did this have to happen? And I don't know what your deals will be. It could be in your marriage is going to be trialed. It could be your home, your family, your children. I'm telling you something. Raise a batch of kids and see if you don't get tried. Right inside church, you're going to be tried some of your worst. Right inside of church. Your workplace. But God says the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold. Now, if I had wedges of gold up here this morning on this side of the pulpit, a wedge of gold, I don't have any idea what a wedge of gold is worth. Does anybody? A lot. Okay. Y'all just as poor as I am then, aren't you? None of you know, ain't nobody in this church house knows what a wedge of gold's worth. But on the other side, I said fiery trials. What are you going to pick? God says that your trials, and this is what I want to get across to you as more as a church. God said that your trials, number one, are to be expected. They're par of the course for Christianity. It's not health and prosperity like Oral Roberts preached, like Joel Osteen preaches. Okay, it's not. God says that the trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. If you said, Reggie, hey, there's one or the other, which you going to pick? I'd grab that wedge and run with it and let the trials catch me when they could. I mean, just being honest with you. But God says, and God's right, that those trials are more precious than gold. And so I want you to know something. You could expect it this morning. I don't want them. And I'm not fishing for them. And I'm not saying to God, please send me trials. I don't want it. But it is a blessed storm that drives you to your knees. It is a blessed storm that drives you to your knees. Why would God send these trials? Well, one is it gets you closer to God. Get you closer to God. You say, what will that fire burn out of me? What will those fiery trials? It'll burn the flesh out of you. Burn the flesh out of you. Burn that self-righteousness out of you. I'll tell you what, it'll get you where, man, you just shock God even save you. You just surprise God would ever keep you. And then it'll burn the greed out of you. Burn the covetousness out of you. Burn those temporal values out of you. Burn the discontentment out of you. Pretty soon you're just happy to be saved if you don't have nothing else. It'll burn the love of the world out of you. You know what some of my trials have done with me? They've burned the fear of man out of me. I don't care what they think. I don't care. I'm free. Do I want to like people? Do I want people like me? Yes, I like people like me. Can I tell you something? If you live for God in this world, they are not going to like you. And can I tell you something else? If you live your life lost, they ain't going to like you. So why don't you live some way or another? They ain't going to like you no way. So you just well be saved, amen? You just well live for God. And it'll also burn the bitterness out of you. You're going to go through trials, and you thought what somebody else did was horrible. And by the time this trial's over with, you're going to realize what you did was horrible. And then God's going to burn the unforgiveness out of you. He's going to burn the pride out of us. It'll cause us to live in the light of eternity. You know what trials do with me? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, I get tickled, folks, you know. I go to Brother Hicks's. And I go to Brother Clark's. And I go to Sister DeGase's. And all these elderly people. And I'm telling you what, it's got me thinking, Kenny. I mean, my dad would like to get out on a tractor, and he would like to go check on the cattle, and he would like to fix fence, and he would like to do those things, and he can't do them. Whew. And I'm thinking, you see, the trial even of aging, the trial of sickness, it can wean you from this world. I'm honest with you. What God wants to do is wean you from this world. Does that mean you just crawl in a hole somewhere and do nothing? No. But God was weaning you from this world. And by the way, those trials will bring praise to him. Let me tell you what happened with Job. It got rough with Job. He lost all his possessions, wiped him out. Then his 10 children were killed. And then his wife walks up to him and says, curse God and die. And I know she was hooked in with the devil because that's what the devil was told God that he would do. Then he has three friends comes by and sits with him and tells him he's a secret sinner. You got secret sin in your life. And for who knows how many chapters they sit there and falsely accuse him of everything in the book. That's being tried. But can I tell you something? That today, watch this. Today there's a book called the Book of Job. And in that book, that man, regardless of what happened, he just said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen. And though worms eat this flesh. He said, I'm going to see him in the latter day. And he never did curse God. And he never did say, well, I quit making money from God, I'm out of here. I want to ask you a question today. If God took everything you've got, would you still love him? If God took your house away, would you still love him? Would you spend 25 years like there are people outside this church house today sitting in their house waiting for the football game to come, but they're as bitter as hell against God? Yes. Oh yeah, I went down to that church house. I'll tell you what happened to me. They told me it's going to be peace and joy and love from there on. And next thing I know, this happened, that happened. I'm going to tell you something. I don't mean to be mean to Bob, but I'm not being mean. But I'll tell you how this man helps me. We were up here this morning singing, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Christ. Yeah. You know what my mind went to? That man standing to my right lost an 8-year-old son in a wreck where he was driving the truck. He could have spent the rest of his life. He could have spent the rest of his life saying, God, why did you let that happen for? But instead of that, he comes to church and he praises God and he gets up and sings and blesses God and he's got a joyful heart and he's looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and he's looking forward to seeing that 8-year-old son. But he had a choice when the trial came, when the trouble came. What do? Get bitter or get mad at God? You say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never will tell you, one of the biggest things that ever happened to me in my life, biggest message nearly ever preached to me in my life. I was in Mountain Grove, Missouri, had come home from an auction. My dad had been clerking the sale that day. As in Mountain Grove, I can take you to the house where I was at. Sale got over with, my dad ate a sandwich and left. He's coming down C Highway, gets on the top of the hill where Clifford Lorette used to live, and Clifford's standing out in the yard, and when dad goes by, he starts doing this to the southwest. Dad didn't get on to what he was talking about. Clifford was watching the tornado. And my dad got to the house, and Van could tell the story better than I can, but this tornado came right into my dad's property. Van, you guys got what about? Van, I think it was when you saw the tin flying through the air, you decided you might want to get in the basement. They look outside, and tin's going like this. And they run, and didn't even get down to the basement, it's over with. And it blowed my dad's machine barn away, the old chicken house, that big old chicken house they had away. It blew away that great big old barn that we wouldn't have took nothing for. Blew it clear across the country. Blew away the deal back off his shed. And it moved the house a little bit on the foundation. Now, Dad and Mom was blessed because it left their house intact. And it left his milking parlor intact. All right? But everything else in that farm was gone. And I will never in my life forget what my dad... When I got the phone call and I drove down there, I got out of my truck and I thought, Lord, what can I say to my dad? You know what I knew about my dad? Now you're all going like, I knew he didn't have no insurance. He just kind of trusted the Lord and went on down the road of life. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to say to my dad? How am I going to comfort him that so he don't get bitter at God and wonder why God did this? Now, I'm doing my little preacher stupid stuff. Now I'm coming up through the yard and I got up about 10 feet from the yard fence gate and my dad, I saw him walking toward me. And when he met his eyes, he grinned, did his head like that, said, son, we're in good shape. Said, nobody's hurt. God been good to us. Amen. And not one time did I ever hear my dad say, I don't know why this had to happen to me for. I don't know why that tornado couldn't have been an eighth of a mile away. Is this what I get for serving God? Is this what I get for trying to go to church every Sunday of my life? Is this what I get for trying to be there on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Is this what I get? I never heard. My dad preached to me the greatest message about faith in God. Standing there at that gate when he smiled, tilted his head a little bit, that old Irish tilt. He said, God good to us. House still here. Parlor still there. Everything else is gone. And he said, nobody's hurt. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about putting, he wasn't putting on some, bless Jesus stuff and all that preacher, that religious speak stuff. My dad don't do that. He just, honest to goodness, knew that what he had belonged to God. And if God wanted to take away, that's his business. We're going to go home here in a little bit, but I want to encourage you. I don't have no idea what kind of bills you've got to pay. God's been good to this church, I can tell you that. We don't have a lot of, we haven't buried very many babies. We've had some. We had, you know, a young man died here a couple, 3 years ago. But, you know, we haven't had a lot of real tragedies, what I'd call. The Lord's been good to us. But I wonder if tragedy was to hit your family, and I pray to God it doesn't. But I wonder, could you say, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, He's a sovereign God. He knew you before you was ever conceived in your mother's womb. He provided a Savior for you before you ever needed one. And He saves through the new birth. And He gives us an inheritance. And He keeps us by His power. But He said, I'm going to send you trials and I'm going to send you temptations. Dale, you've been a great example to a lot of people here at this church. I haven't seen Dale come in his church house going, why me? I don't like them old songs, them old country music. Why me? I hate that whining dog stuff, hound dog whining stuff. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something. When I get through and get a trial, I may have to get on my four-wheeler or walk out in the woods on the backside of my farm and sit on a rock or a stump for a day or two and work it out. But I don't tend to walk in this church house or go to my kids and say, I've served God all these years and this is what it got. I'm done with Him. God owns me. He has a right to take my life if He wants it. But I'm going to tell you something. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I have a good Heavenly Father. He's a blessing. And whatever trials He sends, it's going to be for His glory. Going to be for my good. And He's going to give grace to go through it if we'll just humble ourselves and ask it. And I just want you to know this. If you get saved, yeah, you could have all kinds of problems. You're going to have trials. You're going to be tested. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It could be rough, but you know what? I found this out. There's a peace that, you know what He's going to talk about? Joy unspeakable and full of glory down there below those verses. He's going to say, you're going to come out on the other side and you're going to know that God is real. You see, it's through your trials that you know God is real. There's a God in heaven. I have a Heavenly Father. And nobody else around you may know it, may understand it, but you do because of the trials that you went through. Let's stand together and bow our heads for prayer. I could have preached on all kinds of stuff that God does through trials. But I just want you to do this. I'm your pastor. I love you. And when those trials come, I want you to embrace them. I want you to thank God for them. The pianist comes this morning. I want to talk to you for just a minute. You know me well enough to know that I'll never play games with your soul. Never will. I have no time for psychological garbage. God does not play games with you. When God says He loves you, He proved it by giving His Son to die for you. He ain't playing with your mind. God said that He'd give you eternal life. He proved it by raising His Son from the dead to conquer death. And God's going to keep you. I'm telling you, if you're saved, God's going to keep you. This morning, I want to talk to you that are saved for just a little bit. I want you to know from God's word, there's going to be fiery trials. You're going to wonder how you're going to make it. You're going to wonder where God is. David said in the Psalms, Lord, is thy mercy clean gone forever? He would ask God, God, where are you? And you may be here this morning and a Christian, you're saved, but you're going through trials. There's way more bills than there is check. I could go through a list of things it could be. But you know, it don't matter about me knowing them. It's about God knowing them. And I'm going to invite you this morning, if you're saved, the pianist begins to play today, that if you're here and you're saved, and you're going through a fiery trial, I want you to, if you want, would like to, that this is what church is about, is getting help from God. If you just want to find a place to kneel and pray and say, dear Lord, I'm kind of like old Brother Reg this morning. I'm going through a fiery trial. And the devil's trying to get me to doubt you and make me wonder if you really love me and you really care about me. You ought to come and talk to God this morning and say, Lord, give me grace. Give me strength. Give me hope. Give me faith in the midst of this trial. Would you come this morning? Just, this is your church. This is your service. This is your time. This is a place to worship God. And you want to come this morning and say, "Dear Lord, I'm going through some trials." I'll tell you the truth about it is, I'm going to be honest with you. All over this auditorium, there are young people. You're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 21 years old, and you're going through a trial, and your mom and dad don't even know it. Oh, they may know it, but they may not understand it, and I may not know it, and I may not understand it, but you're going through a trial of your faith. I'm inviting you to step out this morning and say, "Dear God in heaven, I'm going through some trials. Satan's making me think that you don't love me, that you don't care, that it hasn't worked out like I thought it would." You ought to come and say, "Dear God in heaven, please give me grace. Lord, I do accept and I embrace those trials. And I know that you're going to work them out for good, for my good and for your glory. And Lord, I'm going to come forward as an act of faith today, asking for your grace, for your peace, for your comfort, for your strength." You ought to do that today, I'm telling you. You're going through a trial. Maybe you're mom or dad here today and you're just going through some trials and it's not easy. I'm just inviting you to God's throne this morning, God's throne of grace for help in time of prayer, time of need. Would you come? And then this morning there's this, if you're here and you're not saved, if you were to die right now, if your heart were to stop beating, you're not ready. I want to tell you something right now. Right now where you stand, you can ask God to save you. You can ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you from sin. You can receive His Savior and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right where you're at this morning. You really can. There was a thief hanging on the cross and he was saved hanging on that cross. There wasn't any place for him to come forward. There wasn't any, just as I am being played. He was just saved there on that cross. You can be saved where you're at today. Now I'm going to ask you right now, would you ask God to save you right now? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, just like the pastor. But Lord, I want the same forgiveness that he's experienced. I want the same mercy he's received. And I'm asking you to have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior." Now, let me say this to you. You can expect trial. You can expect opposition. This world's not going to like it. Friends are not going to like it. But I wouldn't let that keep me out of heaven. I wouldn't let that send me to hell, fear of what other people think. If you're here today and you say, I'm encouraging right now, Lord, we just pray, God, that you'd help folks right now to pray and seek your face. Lord, you said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord, you said that you, all that call upon you, you'll in no wise cast out. I pray, God, today that folks will call on you and know that you don't kid them, you don't play games with them, that you'll save them. If they call upon you, Lord, you will save them. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm talking to you again. If you've received Christ as your Savior this morning, you need to make it known. You need to let it be known that you've been saved. Nobody's out to embarrass you and all that kind of stuff, nothing like that, but you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask right now, just if you have asked God to save you, the best you know, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He died for you on that cross, that He was buried and rose again the third day, and you're trusting Him as your Savior. You've never been saved. You're trusting Christ to save you right now. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up high where I can see it and acknowledge it and then put it back down. That's all I want to do. Is there anybody in this building who would say, "Pastor, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior today. I've called upon Him as my Lord. I'm asking God to save and I believe He did." Would you slip your hand up high and then back down where I can see it? Anywhere in this building. Anywhere in this building. Anywhere in this building. All right. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel, Lord. I pray that you take the seed that's been planted today and, Lord, bring it forth to resurrection power in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, today that you'll bless these that have come, Lord, for strength, for their trials, for their troubles, Lord, for the burdens of life. Lord, we're thankful that you said, "Casting all your burdens upon him, for he careth for you." Lord, we thank you, God, that you do care and that more than you care, Lord, you're able, Lord, to handle any situation and give us the grace of God in any trial. Lord, I pray today that these people would know that they can expect trial and trouble and problems, but Lord, that you will give grace, to meet those trials. And Lord, that they will grow, they'll mature. Lord, that they'll be thankful down the road. And Lord, that it'll bring glory to your name and good to their life. And I want to thank you today, Lord, for the trials that you've sent my way. I pray that you'll give me grace every day of my life to respond to them in the way that I should. And Lord, I pray, no matter what, that we might just lay hold of faith in Christ and, Lord, not stagger and not doubt. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, bless these people as they go. Help them, strengthen them, God, and may they, Lord, literally know what it is to walk in the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.